Towering buildings are not supposed to crumble to the ground. Oceans are not supposed to leap out of their seedbeds and flood miles inland. The ground is not supposed to shake and undulate. The sky is not supposed to form a funnel and destroy a town. Yet all who have watched the World Trade Towers collapse, seen a tsunami flood a nation, experienced an earthquake, or suffered through the power of a tornado, know that such events do happen. Those who provide care for victims know the pain and suffering that wreak havoc among people who live through such events, and the profound sense of loss that arises amidst the devastation. Not only have those victims lost loved ones and property, but in a deep and abiding sense, they've lost their innocence. They know that something they once believed to be sure, that a towering structure would stand forever, or that an ocean would stay securely in its seabed, is no longer trustworthy. They have lost a fundamental belief upon which they once built their lives. No longer will they be able to look up into a darkening sky without wondering if a destructive storm is on its way. In short, people who suffer from such tragedies learn to live their lives in a state of fear. As Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, the disciples remark about the large stones in the buildings that appear immovable. And Jesus startles them with the prediction that even the great stones that form the temple will one day be thrown down. And as they sit together on the Mount of Olives, gazing at their magnificent temple, the disciples must have found Jesus' words troubling, if even a little hard to imagine. Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask Jesus privately when this prediction will come to pass. And in his cryptic style, Jesus warns them not to be worried by wars or rumors of wars or earthquakes or famine, as these are signs of the beginning of the end. And instead, he sets out for them a way to live that does not focus all of their attention on the destruction of the temple or fear of the end times. Are we so different from the disciples? Don't we also want answers to the questions? Why do these things happen? What do they mean? There are voices we have heard who want us to believe that every tragic event, every hurricane, every war, every famine, every tornado, every earthquake is part of God's plan. An act of God's wrath upon a world that has drifted too far from God's truth. A purging of humanity necessary for the restoration of God's kingdom. There are voices out there who want us to believe that the solution to our fear is to repent and trust that God will keep those of us who believe safe from harm. But Jesus warns us not to be fooled by such talk. For we, like the disciples, can become so focused on discerning the signs of the time that we neglect our mission to be God's witnesses in the world, witnesses to God's love. Author and poet Kathleen Norris writes about her own struggle to understand the meaning of the word eschatology, which is the study of the end times. And as she tried to understand why cataclysmic events happen and tried to find a formula that could explain their meaning, she came to the following realization. She writes, "What I mean is this. An acquaintance of mine, a brilliant young scholar, was stricken with cancer, and over the course of several years came close to dying three times. But after extensive treatment, both radiation and chemotherapy, came a welcome remission. Her prognosis was uncertain at best, but she was again able to teach and to write. "I'd never want to go back," she told her department head, an older woman, "because I know what each morning means, and I am so grateful to be alive." When the older woman said to her, "We've been through so much together in the last few years," the younger woman nodded and smiled. "Yes," she said. "Yes. And hasn't it been a blessing?" How does one survive the devastation of an aggressive cancer diagnosis, a heart attack, or other illnesses? The crashing down of a building, the wreckage of a terrorist attack, or the aftermath of a natural disaster? How does one survive the loss of innocence? How does one learn to overcome a fear of what may be? Our focus must not be on the signs themselves, but on the one who is to come. The one who remains present with us through trial and tribulation. The one who enables us to look up after each devastation and claim the certainty of blessing. A blessing that proclaims, "God is with us." Following the destruction of the World Trade Towers, many people asked the question, where was God in all of this? And when Christian writer Philip Yancey was asked that question, he answered, "I guess the answer to that question is another question. Where is the church when it hurts? If the church is doing its job, binding wounds, comforting the grieving, offering food to the hungry, I don't think people will wonder so much where God is when it hurts. They'll know where God is, in the presence of God's people on earth." That is what I think Jesus wants us to believe. Our place is not in trying to understand why. Our place is to bring God's love into the midst of the disasters that intrude in our lives, to bind up wounds, comfort the grieving, feed the hungry, work for reconciliation. In short, our place is to witness to God's love, to be witnesses to God's love, to be present in the midst of the pain and suffering that surrounds us. Things may seem to have fallen apart. It may appear that anarchy has been loosed upon the world, but God stands firm in the center of it all. Not as a vengeful God intent on purging humanity, rather as a loving God who promises that nothing in life or death can separate us from her love. Amen.